It's a story of an older gentleman. I'm not sure if I can get it all together, but this is a number of years back, communist rule. And he was a Christian. He was placed in a concentration camp. Concentration camps aren't very nice. You don't get enough to eat, and yet they work you really hard. And this is an older gentleman. Day after day, not enough to eat, worked really hard, under the supervision of guards all around. One day he was out working, his strength was basically gone, he felt like he couldn't go on anymore, there was no reason to live, there was no purpose in life, he lifted up his eyes and he cried out to God, "Oh, help me." That moment he noticed another fellow Christian coming toward him. Quietly, somewhat secretly, took the tool that he had in his hand, and in the dust, he made a picture of the cross and quickly scribbled it out and went on his way because he didn't want any of the guards to see him. This gentleman, who just felt like there was no point in going on, that brought such a surge of grace into his soul. For the next 3-4 months before he was released, he went with an energy that he didn't know he had. It's just the cross. I realize that there are some of us sitting here that are facing challenges. And you just can't get very excited in these meetings because you know there's problems at home. There's difficulties at home. You don't have any answers for them. And you'd like to sing and praise God, but there's this darkness that's just gripping your soul. I'd like to draw a cross in your life today. I'd like to draw a cross in your life. So everything I say, I want it to point to the cross. If I say something that is not the cross, just admit it. I want to point you to the cross. We sang this song, "Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing." My fellow minister, Brother Earl, and I don't know why he did it. He pointed to the one who wrote the lyrics, Elisha Huffman. And God prompted me of another song that Elisha Huffman wrote, 332, "I Must Tell Jesus." Elisha Huffman has a special spot in my soul because he was a young minister and he ministered in our area, actually our city of Lebanon, which isn't far from us. He pastored a church in there for a while. And I'm not sure at what point of his life he wrote this song, 332, "I Must Tell Jesus." He wrote both the lyrics and put the tune to it. But the story goes that one day in his pastoral responsibilities, there was a lady who called him to her, one of the parishioners called him to her house. And she just unloaded on him all of her problems, all of her difficulties. And I forget what they all were. I know her children went rebellious. She didn't have a husband. She didn't have enough to eat. Her life was bleak. And you know, sometimes we as counselors, pastors, we get into a situation like that and you don't know what to say. How do you help a person like this? And so Elisha Huffman, not knowing what else to say, he said, "You're going to need to tell Jesus." The lady sat there for a little bit and all of a sudden, out of her soul, came this desire, "I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus." Elisha Huffman went home and wrote this song, "I Must Tell Jesus, I Must Tell Jesus." And so, whatever I say today, I really want you to find that connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and tell the Lord Jesus all about it. I was given the assignment of speaking on the topic of the calling, function, and spirit of the ordained ministry. Brother Allen had called me a number of weeks ago and wondered if I'm finding direction within the topics that they gave. And so I didn't ask a lot of questions. I trusted the Lord to give direction. And I would like to turn your attention to a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." What I'd like to do is take 4 points out of verse 12. The first point, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy and he gave this testimony. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. What was he thanking him for? For enabling him, for counting him faithful, and for putting him in the ministry. The second point we want to see is that God, who put him in the ministry, enabled him. The third point is that God counted him faithful. And the fourth, that God put him in the ministry. Now, if any of those points, you may recognize that they cross over a bit on last night's message. I went to my room last night and I laid it out before the Lord. Some of this is going to cross over what we heard last night. And I said, God, I need a clear voice. I need to know that I'm supposed to preach. If not, I'll preach whatever message you give me. But I need to know. I never like to get into the pulpit and question whether God wants me to preach. I am thankful to say that God very clearly directed me to continue with the sermon and the message I had. And so I have no apologies for that. So we want to look at these 4 points. The first point, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. The question is, can you, sitting here today, thank God for putting you in the ministry? I am going to guess that there's some of you brethren that are sitting here today that cannot thank God for putting you in the ministry. The situation you're facing, the difficulty your churches are finding themselves in, the challenges you find in the ministerial team, there is no way you can sit here and say, thank you, God, for putting me into the ministry. I would hope, till we're done with this point, that I could have you on your knees, thanking God for putting me in the ministry. First thing we want to notice is, how ever could Paul be thankful? We know some of his life. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. I think these words were read earlier this week. 2 Corinthians 11. All of us have a graph of our life. And we'd like to see the graph of Paul's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 33. Here we're going to have a graph of Paul's life. And this was prior to the writing there in Timothy. Now keep that in mind. Paul was thanking God for putting him in the ministry. This thank you that he was giving to God and giving to Timothy and telling us that we could read today was after he gave this in 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. Now watch this graph. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received, I 40 stripes, say 1. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Some of these we can identify with. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who's weak? And I'm not weak. Who's offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And then it seems like he wants to add one more yet. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascus with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. Now, if I were to go ahead and make a graph of Paul's life, and this is from the beginning when God first called him to the end, I think it would have to be something like this. Of the situations, from start to finish, from start to finish. And when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 12, this is about somewhere in here in his life. And he is thanking God for putting him in the ministry. How many of you in the middle of a situation like that could get down on your knees and say, thank you for putting me in the ministry? There's a lot of us, if you're like me, I would be belly aching over the situations that I'm facing. Now you might say, well, that was all difficulties and situations that came upon him. I'm facing things that I brought upon myself. Brother Dale talked about it this morning. He's going to take responsibility for that mess. That was my fault. My graph yesterday, I took full responsibility. But I tell you, if you find yourself right here today and you look back over your life and say, that was my responsibility. I have sinned. I brought it upon myself. I tell you, just get on your knees and repent before God and commit yourself not to walk that way anymore and get down on your knees and thank God. But how can you thank God? Let's find a few principles that can bring us to a place of thanking God. First of all, he had a graph. We could all make our list. I'm sure there are some of you out there who could make your list. But the difference is whether you can get on your knees and thank God or not, it depends where your focus is. What are you focusing on? It's going to make all the difference in your life. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. This is again Paul, verse 7 to 17. And he's going to give another list. Another list of difficulties. Another graph that he is giving. But we want to notice the verses at the end. And what is his focus? I think we've had our focus at the wrong place too long, and we're dragging our heads in the sand. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That can be every one of our testimonies. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Watch this. For which cause we faint not, But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. What was Paul saying here? Let the difficulties come. Let them come. I'm being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the difficulties come. We've been walking around. We've been moping. We've lost our song. We're overwhelmed with the pain and the hurt. But James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations." Why? In all types of various troubles, because you know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so I see the Apostle Paul and his life from start to finish is one graph of difficulties. And right here in the middle of the difficulties, he could get down and he could lift his hands to the Heavenly Father and thank Him for putting him in the ministry. And why was that? Because though his outward man was perishing, he was being renewed day by the Holy Ghost. The difference is his focus. Some of us have been spending our time focusing on our difficulties. We're going to crash. I shared it with a brother or two. I thought of the two pilots that were flying the plane, and they had difficulty with their plane. They got so engrossed in the problem in their plane. They had a problem. And they focused so much on the problem, they forgot to fly the plane. And they crashed. Some of us, that's what's happening. We got families at home. We got wives at home. Our church is in a disaster. We are in the middle of it. We don't know what to do with it. And the devil would just like to get you so engrossed and enveloped into the problem, the situation, that you're going to crash the plane. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How many of us can say that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my difficulty. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Today, as I look back over my graph that I had up yesterday, I am very sorry about that situation. I have repented over it. I have apologized. I have made my things right. But one thing I can say, as much as I wish it never would have happened, it has worked such a good thing in my life. And so as much as I wouldn't want it again, I thank God for the good that came out of it. I never would want to be responsible for bringing that just because of the good that it would come out in my life. But I can look back and thank God for it. This whole idea of where our focus is can totally change your perception of what's going on. I have a friend for probably the last 12 years. And I probably should be calling him my enemy. He's a single man. He's 10 years older than me. He lives a very reclusive life. He claims to be born again. He knows the Bible inside, outside, backwards, frontwards, a whole lot better than I do. He has lost probably almost every one of his friends because he chews them up, spits them out, and goes on to the next one. Chews them up and spits them out. For the first number of years that he used to call me, He used to like to pull up these different scriptures just for argumental sake. And I hung on to the relationship only for one reason, and that was I felt like God wanted me to somehow help this man. And so there were times that we argued to a point that he would hang up on me, or I'd hang up on him, or I told him, "You're not calling me for a whole month. We need some reprieve here. Just don't call me anymore." There were times that my family wished so bad that I would have never got to know the man because it was a disaster. You know what changed our relationship? One day, God specifically spoke to my heart and said, "Oh, by the way, he's not in your life for the good that you can do for him. But he is in your life for the good that you will get from him." And it has transformed our relationship. And I think sometimes we're looking at our problems totally wrong. God, what is in it for me? Somehow we think we got the answers for all the problems. What is in it for me? Some of us are not thankful because we have become weary. God in chastening us. Hebrews chapter 12 will give us a little direction on that. Sometimes because of our own failings and difficulties, God chastens us. And it's His loving chastening because we are sons, praise the Lord. But sometimes we get a little weary. Hebrews 12 and verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." This runner that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 has become weary. His hands are hanging down. His feeble knees don't have the strength to hold him anymore. And the encouragement here is to be encouraged, to be lifted up. We need to come alongside and strengthen those hands, just as that man did. He came there and he drew that cross in the dust and quickly scribbled it out. And it was what was needed to take that fellow on for the next 3 or 4 months. And so there's some runners here today that are weary. And I just like to lift up your hands. I like to strengthen your knees. It says, make straight paths for your feet. There are some things you have to do. There are stumbling blocks that are waiting for you as soon as you go back home again to trip you up and put you on your face and to become unthankful and to mope and drag your head in the sand. But it says here, make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. And so God is interested in us in being encouraged. Another reason I think that we become discouraged is because we have wrong expectations. You know, we have all these things coming against us, but we have some wrong expectations. We're looking for some kind of a blessing or crown right now. Hey, we're ministers of the gospel. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Don't look for a lot of blessing today. Don't look for everybody to praise you today. Don't look for everything to go well today. One day, if you're faithful to the end, you'll get a crown of glory that never fades away. Be faithful. Be faithful. You remember that missionary that was a missionary for 40 years and I don't know which country across the seas? Never had a furlough. 40 years. An old gentleman. And he finally is coming back home to the United States and he jumps on this ocean liner and he's on his way back and oh my, he finds out that the President of the United States is on his way back to the U.S. and he happened to be on the same boat and they come back and they dock in at New York. And of course, there is all kinds of people there to welcome the president back home from a hunting trip. And the missionary says, "Oh my, oh me, 40 years on the mission field. I've been there. I spent my life. No furloughs in 40 years. And there's nobody to greet me." And the Lord spoke to him and said, "My missionary, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You know, when I think of being thankful, another thing I think of is, I think our expectations in another area are wrong. The only way I can be thankful is if I put my calling ahead of making a living. I see divided loyalties. As I look at ministers, I see divided loyalties. Now, all of us got to make a living. But one of the things I question is how a minister of the gospel can be so passionately pursuing his business. And I realize there's times that we may have to do it for a time. But I think our goal should be to somehow set ourselves up at a place where we can make a living, we can provide for our families, and we can do that without taking overdue time. I do not understand how a pastor can be a businessman that calls for his attention for 5 days of the week, and he's there, nose to the grindstone, seeing how he can develop his business and keep it going and make it go, and he's so busy with all the things in his mind, and then comes Sunday morning, got to preach a message. And then we say, oh God, I'm not very thankful for this job. It's hard. It's difficult. I don't want to be too hard on anyone because I realize we're at different places and there may be times for that. But you know, I think our goal needs to be to, oh God, I want to pour my life into the ministry of the gospel. Would you so help me to take these earthly, practical challenges and pursuits that I have and set them in order that I can follow my calling and put my passion there? When I was ordained in the ministry, I had a number of side things that I did besides dairy farming. And of course, I put them aside as soon as I was ordained. But one of the things I did is that, God, I really want to pour my focus and my time into my ministry. And so this was the request I made of the Lord. I don't know how many of you have been connected to or know much about dairy. I've got a dairy farm. And things like broken equipment and sick cows and pests that destroy my crops and those kind of things can wear a person out. They can wear a person out. When I have a sick cow, that's where my mind is all the time. What can I do? How can I help her? How can I, you know? And so my mind is there. And I prayed a prayer. I said, God, if you will bless this business, if you will bless this business, I will devote my time to the gospel. Praise God. God has blessed it in such a way that I have so much freedom. And today, thank God, I have children who love the farm, who pour their energy in it. I can walk out the door without giving any instructions. This is very, very serious place to be because God has blessed it for one purpose. It would be tempting. It is tempting to turn back and run after that. There are times, and I'm sure my brother Earl could say, there are times that I just say enough of the ministry is too hard. Back to my farm. I go back to my farm. There's no satisfaction there anymore to the point where I would want to pour my life into it. It is in the gospel. It's in the gospel. In 1636, amid the darkness of the 30-year war, a German pastor, Martin Rinkert, is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year. That's an average of 15 a day. His parish was ravaged by war, death, and economic disaster. In the heart of that darkness, with the cries of fears right outside of the window, he sat down and he wrote this table grace for his children. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. Who wondrous things had done. In whom his world rejoices. Who from our mother's arms has led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. My question is, brothers, some of us have difficulties in mountains that we're not sure if we can cross. There is a way to cross it. You need to get your focus somewhere else. You need to come to a place where you can thank God. Thank you. Let this make me a better person. You have a purpose in this. You're going to instruct me. You're going to make a godly man out of me. You are going to make me into the image of Christ Jesus. And start singing. And start rejoicing. It'll change your world. Point number two. He has enabled me. Paul said he has enabled me. I mean, look at that mess. Of course, it is no wonder he could make it through. He, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has enabled me. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Who's winning your battles? Who's fighting your battles? Who is carrying the load for you? There was a little boy. His father said, "Son, I want you to pick up that big stone." And so the son goes over there and he puts his arms around this stone and he tries picking it up. And his father says, "Come on, Johnny, use all of your strength." And Johnny's tugging and pulling. And "Johnny, I told you you need to use all of your strength." Johnny said, "Dad, I'm using all my strength." And the dad said, "Johnny, you haven't even asked me to help." And I think sometimes that's where we're at. We're using all of our strength, but we haven't asked for help. I think the thing, you know, how do we bring this down to shoe leather? How can I get a hold of this? How do I know that I have the power of God? Well, I think, first of all, we need to recognize our need. Jesus said to Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." We look and focus on our resources, and that becomes very discouraging. But in John 15:5, it says, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." And so what is this telling me? I think this is telling me that I need to walk around 24/7 with that little verse of song on my heart. I need thee every hour. I need you. I am not able to carry this. I'm not able to walk through this. I need you. In the morning, when I get up out of my bed, I cry out to the Lord Jesus. I need you today. You know who I am. You know my passions and desires. I need you today. I think that cry will bring all the power of heaven upon our lives. Get up in the morning. You've got to have family devotions. We spent how many hours working on a sermon? Now we got to have family devotions. Oh God, I am empty. Can we get before God and hold up our cup? Oh God, would you fill this cup? I need it. Without you, I can do nothing. I think sometimes we're too strong. We're too independent. That cry is not on our heart. But I tell you, if the cry is on your heart, you will find the strength. It's an attitude of helplessness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Is this how I am? Walking around with this cry. I'm going to counsel. I'm going to need wisdom when I go to counsel. This dear man, oh God, would you fill this cup? I don't have it. I'm not able to do it. I need you. I tell you, that humble position on your knees begging the Heavenly Father, the Bible says, a contrite heart, a broken and a contrite heart, He will not despise. Keep your cup up. Walk in humility. Walk with the song, I need Thee every hour. It'll change your life. It's time to preach what I preach. I need Thee every hour. A number of years ago, actually before I was ordained, before 97, I had a side job, and that was hauling sheet metal, tin, roofing. Did a little bit just on the side. I knew a contractor, and when he needed roofing, then I would go get it. And this one time, the roofing was only so many feet long, and I said, well, if I put my tailgate down, I can pick up, it'll work just fine. This was before I hauled a lot of it, and I had a lot of lessons to learn. So, I don't know, some of you would have been at the Ephrata Business Center, and if you leave the Ephrata Business Center, make a left, and you go up that hill, and up at the top of the hill, you come to a red light. Well, I was down below Ephrata, got this tin, I was coming up through, I come to the red light, stopped at the red light, it turned green, I stood on the accelerator, and my big stack of tin just went whoop, boom, right in the middle of the intersection. And I was like, what do I do? And I can remember my cry, oh God, you're going to have to help me. And so I started shaking all over. This to me was a disaster. I quickly pulled off to the side. What am I going to do? 50 pieces of tin or whatever it was. These have to be loaded one by one. I run back there. I'm just ready to grab the one side and shove it on. All of a sudden, there's this man there. And we start shoving this tin on as fast as we go, one piece after the other. I said, thank you. He said, don't worry about it. And we shoved this tin on. The tin was all on. And all of a sudden, he was gone. I mean, this intersection was full. Cars were trying to get around, and these cars were coming this way. That intersection was clogged up. This man came and this man disappeared. Now, I don't know. It might have been the neighbor from the house right there. I don't know. I kind of think maybe it was an angel. Because as fast as he came, he was gone. And I wanted to get out of there. I jumped in my truck. I drove into the backside of town because I'm sure the police are coming anytime. I didn't want to see him. But if we can walk around 24/7 all the time with the cry on our heart, I need you, God. I tell you, you'll find a strength that you won't find anywhere else. But we're too strong. We're too independent. We have exercised our muscles. It's hard to work in our own strength. It's a wearying task. But Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will, to make you willing, and to do of His good pleasure. Isaiah 40:28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increases their strength. Brothers, haven't you known? Didn't you hear about this before? Don't you understand the Creator? He's given power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. D.L. Moody said, I don't believe that a man breaks down with hard work so much as with using a machinery without oil. Without lubrication. It's not hard work that breaks down minister, but it's the toil of working without power. There's a fellow who went to the Chicago Fair, and off in the distance, he saw this fellow dressed in quite gaudy, colorful clothing, and he was turning a crank. And there was an immense amount of water that was flowing out of that spigot. And he was cranking away. And this gentleman who was there thought, this is extremely interesting. That man has power like not many men do. He's just cranking away and he doesn't get tired. And so finally he decided he's going to go over and look. And when he got over there, he found out that it was just simply a wooden man, that the water, the power of the water was turning the crank. Some of us are cranking away and we're becoming weary and tired when all the time God is saying, I want to flow my power in through there so that I turn the crank and you don't turn the crank. Some of us get pretty weary. We need to be in tune with God, relying on His resources. The third point, for that He counted me faithful. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus who enabled me, who counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. This is equivalent to saying that he reposed confidence in Paul. It means that there was something in the character of Paul and in his attachment to the Savior on which reliance could be placed. Or that there was that which gave the assurance that he would be faithful. A sovereign, when he sends an ambassador to a foreign court, reposes confidence in him and would not commission him unless he had reason to believe that he would be faithful. So it is in the reference to all who are called by the Redeemer into the ministry. They are his ambassadors to a lost world. His putting them into the ministry is an act expressive of great confidence in them, for he commits to them great and important interests. You know, when I look at Apostle Paul's life, Apostle Paul, God needed to choose someone that was going to be faithful. Apostle Paul was faithful from the start to the finish. From the start to the finish. God needed a faithful man. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, Paul writing there, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. It is expected of them. It is the main or leading thing in their calling. Eminently in that calling, fidelity is required as an indispensable and cardinal virtue. Fidelity to the master, faithfulness to his trust, as the virtue which by way of eminence is demanded there. In other callings or other responsibility, other virtues may be particularly required. But here, fidelity is demanded. This is required particularly because it is a calling of trust. Because the master's goods are at his disposal. Because there is so much opportunity for the steward to appropriate those goods to his own use so that his master cannot detect it. There is a strong similarity between the calling or the office of a steward and the calling of a minister of the gospel. God is looking for faithful men. And I realize that just because your church fell apart and you have no ministry doesn't mean that you're not faithful. Those things happen. Those things happen. But I'm afraid that there are too many times men just get tired. They just get weary and they give up the battle just at the time that there was going to be a victory. And we throw in the towel. God is looking for faithful men. This is no condemnation to you. If you know there is no hope in your situation, God has clearly called you to step out, and brothers around you, seasoned brothers, had encouraged it. That's not talking about you, but talking about so many of us that we get tired and get weary and give up the battle just about the time we're to win. Look at the Apostle Paul. God needed someone that was faithful. Can you imagine? They drag this man out of the city and they throw stones at him till they say, hey, that fellow's dead, let him go. And they walk away and the disciples all come out there and they're all standing in a circle around him wondering what to do next. And all of a sudden, eyes open up, He gets up, he brushes off his pants, and what does he do? He goes to the next city and preaches the gospel. How many of us are willing to do that? We're bruised, we're battered, we've been stoned by even brothers in our church. In humility, just get up, brush it off, be faithful. Be faithful. Acts chapter 5 talks about the apostles. They were put in prison. God came, opened up the door, took them out and said, you know what your next assignment is? Go back into the temple in the morning and preach the word. I would have ran. I said, no, I'm out of here. How many of us would do that? They went back and preached again, and sure enough, the elders came and drug them out of there and took them to their court and told them, you're not going to preach in this name anymore. What did they do? We can't help but speak of the things of both which we've heard and seen. We need faithful men. Faithful men that will feed the sheep every Sunday morning, even when you're tired. Faithful men who are willing to call that struggling brother to encourage them. Faithful men that are willing to rebuke the erring sheep in love that has lost its way in the world. Faithful shepherds who are willing to visit the sick and the orphan and the widow. Men who are faithful when it seems your ministry is not productive. One of the things we've done, my wife and I have done over the years, is we have, early on in our marriage, after God visited me, we took in people into our home to try to help them. We're definitely more cautious with that today with our family. But if I look back over, and I've done it many times, and I looked at this person, and this person, and this person, and this person, I tell you, I don't have anything to brag about. My help rate is probably pretty low. And sometimes that's discouraging. I am not going to put myself into this. I am not going to open my life to this and get hurt again. I am done with it. I don't see any fruit from it. But you know what God asked of us? God didn't say, I want you to convert them. He said, I want you to help them and love them. And so I say, okay, God, there it is. I've done my duty. I've done my responsibility. I poured my life in and they just walked away. Now it's your problem. We need faithful men even when we feel like giving up. We need faithful men even when somebody stands in your face and shakes their finger. We need faithful men when it seems you're all by yourself. You probably heard of the geyser in the Yellowstone National Park that's called Old Faithful. Why is it called Old Faithful? It's not called Old Faithful because it's the largest geyser or that it reaches the greatest height. It's called Old Faithful because it's consistent. It's consistent. Faithful. You might not be the most eloquent speaker. You might not have the biggest congregation. God is looking for faithful men. That one boy, the father said, I want you to go to my field. He said, I'm going to go, Father. And he didn't go. The other one said, I'm not going. And he went. God is looking for faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2, Paul speaking to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Could have said a lot of things there. Commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I mean, I probably would have, one of my first things I might have said is, you better put it into men that are pure. He said faithful men. After the tragic bombing of a Marine base in Beirut in October 1983, the steadfastness of one young soldier moved and heartened Americans back home. He had been critically wounded in the explosion of the revamped hotel where he and his fellow Marines had been staying. Many of his buddies had been killed. And here he found himself in the hospital, covered with bandages, and a jungle of tubes were attached to his body. He could not speak. But they say when General Paul Kelly visited him in the hospital, he indicated that he wanted to write something. Painfully, he wrote, and I don't know how you say this, but Semper Fi, S-E-M-P-E-R-F-I. It's a shortened form of the U.S. Marine Corps motto, which means Semper Fidelis, which means always faithful. There he was, covered with tubes. His life had been blasted away. He'd probably never be the same. Faithful. And that was just for an earthly government, an earthly war. And any crown that he would have gotten for his work, which he might have got, would have been very temporal. We've got a glorious crown coming, brothers. Faithfulness is so important. Our last point in putting me in the ministry. Paul said, He has enabled me, He has counted me faithful, He has put me in the ministry. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. This, Paul stating, thanking God for enabling him, for counting him faithful, and for putting him in the ministry was not a selfish ambition. Acts 26:16, Jesus speaking there right after he was brought to his knees on his way to Damascus or wherever it was, it said, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appointed unto thee for this purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So he was sent. He was sent. And in this part, I would like to maybe talk about a bit of a sensitive subject. Paul was so convinced that he was sent. And I think that gave him a lot of mileage. But I'm going to guess that there's some ministers sitting here who are wondering about their calling. You get a little bit of encouragement. Yeah, guys, I really believe God called me to this work. And so you go slave away, and as soon as you bump, you're back again to the same place. I've known a few ministers who've tried to work in the ministry for years on end, not being convinced of that. And I don't know if there's someone here like that or not. It can be so discouraging. It can be depressing. It's a really hard place to be. It does not lend itself to a very effective ministry. My question to you, with the Apostle Paul, can you thank God for putting you in the ministry? Or is there a little bit of a question to that? And I don't have the answers. And so all I'm going to say is if you're one of those people, one of those ministers that are sitting here today or that would happen to listen to this message, my plea for you is don't continue that way. Don't continue that way. You need to pray and you need to fast. And you need to seek God till you know that you know without a doubt that you're called to the ministry. If you don't know it, it is discouraging. It's such hard work. You don't know what you're doing. So important. And I'm probably a bit of a stickler for this, but I really believe it is so important. And God has put it there for us. Pull on those seasoned brothers who have walked with God and let them seek God with you also. You need to hear from God. You need to hear from some seasoned brothers. Yes, God has called you. You need to pour your life into your ministry. Or maybe they will say, No, I don't believe you were ever called. I don't know. in my own experience, and I know this isn't for everyone, but I thank God for it. Prior to being ordained, I had a very clear, specific call 2 weeks before the voting. Now, did I believe it? Those were one of the two most miserable weeks that I've ever lived in my life. I felt and really believed that there is no brother that would choose me. I did not believe that that's going to happen. Actually, I heard that there were people in other churches that were very surprised, and probably for a good reason. I was young, I was ambitious, and I didn't have very many things straight. I run back to that so often. I become weary and tired. I will go back and I will say, God, if you have put me in the ministry, you're going to enable me. You would never have called me to something that I cannot do. That assurance is so important. One of the things, and I'm talking to a mixed group here, I don't know how we do ordinations, but one of the things I've noticed over the last many years is that I'm afraid that we better look at this whole thing of ordination a little closer. Just because someone got charisma, just because they stand above all the rest of the people, does not mean they have the calling of God on their life. And what is happening? We're ending up putting men in the ministry who never qualify. And then they limp along. People get hurt. And I don't know what to do different. We are actually right in the process of doing an ordination. And so I am seriously thinking about these things. I think it's so important, so very important. God puts the call on a brother, but God is also looking for us to look at those qualifications and make the determination. But sometimes our churches have so many crippled people that we just take the best of the cripples. Hasn't always worked out so good. Assurance. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus for enabling me, for counting me faithful, and for putting me in the ministry. You need to have the assurance that God put you in the ministry. There's many different ways that God puts people in the ministry. I don't think there is just one way. But you, my brother, if you're sitting here and you're wondering if God's blessing is on your life, you need to find that out. You need to find it out. Assurance has such an impact. I find this a little hard to believe, but story has it that when they constructed the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, a high bridge, probably some of you know where it is or have seen it, they said there were no safety devices. Apparently OSHA wasn't active then. Because the way they tell me, I mean, you got to strap yourself. If you're building a house wall and you're going to walk on top of that wall, you got to somehow rope yourself in. Oh, if OSHA sees you walking, it's a strike against you. Apparently they didn't have OSHA, and it said that 23 men fell to their death. For the last part of the project, however, they bought a net. It cost $100,000 to put this net underneath the bridge. Two interesting things. Number one, only 10 people fell instead of 23. And the second very interesting thing is they got 25% more work out of their people. If you're sitting here and you are not convinced that you have God's call in your life, you need to find it. It could be the difference of 25% more for the kingdom of God. You need to find out. One more verse in closing, Isaiah 52. And knowing whether you are called to the ministry or not, I do not, I pray, I beg the Lord that it would not unsettle anybody who is settled and knows the call of God on their life. But I know it's a very real thing. It's a very real thing. Isaiah 52, I'll just read verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. I want to encourage all of us, brothers. God says here, we have beautiful feet. We have beautiful feet. You have a special place, a special spot in God's work. You have such an opportunity to take the gospel of peace, and to publish it to the world around. You have the opportunity, I have the opportunity, to teach these good tidings, to publish salvation, and to say that God reigneth. What an opportunity. And so let's be encouraged in our responsibility. And I trust, as we looked at these four different points, being thankful, God enabling us, God considering faithfulness, considering that we are faithful, and God put us in the ministry. I hope it's just some practical tools that you can use that could be an encouragement to your life. Again, you might feel like that man who was in the concentration camp and you just are at the place of giving up. I hope that these tools have turned you to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find strength that you didn't know you have to run the next half a year, the next 5 years, faithfully serving in the ministry. We can kneel down for a word of prayer. It sobers our heart, Father, as we look at the Apostle Paul and we just examine his life and the extreme difficulties, challenges, and physical battles, spiritual battles that he fought. And yet, in the middle of that he could say, I thank Christ Jesus for enabling me, for counting me faithful, and for putting me in the ministry. I pray for my brothers. There are some of us sitting here that are facing a giant when we get home, a mountain that is insurmountable as far as our own strength. I pray for my brothers. Lord, if there's one brother here who is fainting, who has lost his way, who doesn't have the strength, he doesn't have the assurance to keep going, he doesn't know what he's doing, oh Father, I pray that today you could take him to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and there find grace and strength in time of trouble. You would pick up the hands that are hanging down. You would strengthen the feeble knees. You would help each one of us to make straight paths for our feet, that we could go back to our congregations and be a blessing. And so I pray specifically for those who are really hurting. I pray that they would find the balm of Gilead to heal all of their situations. Thank you. Bless each one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to just simply encourage you, if you're here and you're one of those brothers who are struggling, I would really, really encourage you, find a couple other brothers that could pray with you. I want to be able to see at the end of these meetings that you could be inspired and encouraged and ready to go back by the grace of God and face the challenges you're facing. And so get some brothers, get some counsel, get some help, get some encouragement. There are a lot of older brothers in here, and some of you, you may have younger ministry with older ministry that you're connected with. It would be so helpful. I guess it's lunchtime, so Brother Earl, if you want to lead us in a word of prayer, thank God for the meal, and then it can be dismissed. Is that correct? Let's all stand. Brother Earl, you can lead us in prayer.